Today's Bible reading is Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 to chapter 28, verse 10. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has risen from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elena. That was really well read. Just bringing alive the scene on that first Easter morning. Thank you for that. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church today. It is Easter Sunday, and we have a message, of course, about the resurrection today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. We are reminded, even as the sun rose today, that Jesus, you have risen also from the dead. And so we come this morning anticipating, looking forward to meeting you. And we pray that this morning we might meet you in your word, and that by your spirit that you would encourage us, that you would call us to yourself, and that we would be strengthened in our faith by this wonderful passage this morning. Please be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It happened on a Sunday. Everything which Jesus said must happen in order to fulfill God's plan and purpose, everything the prophets promised to God's people concerning the Christ, it really happened, and it happened on a Sunday. The disciples, who had so recently felt confused and afraid, now became emboldened in their knowledge of the truth. Something had happened, something which made them certain that they had a message for the world, a message of hope for all people. God's promises are real. Christ's victory over death is real. Jesus rose bodily, physically, not just spiritually. He rose from the dead, and now he invites us all to become citizens of the kingdom of his Son. Jesus is the risen Lord. He is not dead, but he has risen from the grave. So, this being Easter Sunday, what else can I talk about but the resurrection? The resurrection is the key to everything that we hold to be true as Christians. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are wasting our time. You should have stayed in bed this morning or gone to the beach or done something else, because if Jesus is dead, then our faith is futile. Everything we hold true as Christians stands or falls at precisely this point, that Jesus really died, that he was buried, and that he came back to life again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection is the key to everything. And so I have a question for you this morning as we look at our passage today. My question is, do you want to meet the risen Lord? Do you want to meet Christ in his resurrection glory face to face? Do you want to meet the risen Lord? Matthew wants you to meet the risen Lord, and I do too. So this is Matthew's account of the resurrection. I've got three simple points I'd like to share with you. They're on the screen. First, the guarded tomb. It's in the outline as well. The guarded tomb. Secondly, though it was guarded, the empty tomb. And then thirdly, meeting the risen Lord. Meeting the risen Lord. The interesting thing about Matthew's account of the resurrection is that he puts it in the context of a rumour that was started by Jesus' enemies. I don't know if you've noticed that as you read Matthew's account of the resurrection. On either side of it is this rumour. The rumour is that the body of Jesus was stolen by his own disciples so that the resurrection didn't really happen. You've got the false rumour, you've got the account of the resurrection, and then you've got the reaction on the other side. Matthew gives us the truth of the resurrection by sharing the testimony of multiple eyewitnesses. This includes not only the women who came early to the tomb, but also the guards who were stationed at the entrance. For they too became eyewitnesses to the resurrection, although they weren't quite so happy about it. So let's start by taking a look at the evidence around the guarded tomb. Jesus has now been dead for about 12 hours. And this is important because the timing is critical. It's now, in our passage, it's now the Sabbath day, which is the second of the 3 days that Jesus was dead. Remember, he died on Good Friday. Sun goes down on Good Friday in the Jewish calendar. That means the Sabbath starts from sundown on Friday all the way through to sundown on Saturday, and then starts Sunday, the first day of the new week, and we know that Jesus rose on the third day. So the timing is critical. It's now the Sabbath day, which is the second of the 3 days that Jesus was dead, but it's more than that. It's also the Sabbath day of the Passover, which is one of the most important Sabbath days of the year in the Jewish calendar. So let's pick up the story this morning just before our reading today, from verse 57, because this tells us how Joseph of Arimathea took care of Jesus' body after it was taken down from the cross. I'm reading from verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Interesting. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Now, that tells you something about Joseph of Arimathea, doesn't it? He was a rich man. How many people would go to see the governor and ask for a dead man's body? I don't think many people would do it. Joseph of Arimathea must have been a person of standing in the community, and he had the courage to go to see the governor and ask for Jesus' body. He asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. This is no ordinary tomb. This is a tomb that has been cut out of the rock, a tomb that Joseph was planning to have his own body put into. But he asked for the body of Jesus. He wrapped it in a linen cloth. He put that body of Jesus in his own tomb, and then we're told he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. And notice who's there watching. Who's there? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. We're going to meet them again, aren't we, in our passage this morning. They were watching. They'd witnessed the death, they'd witnessed the crucifixion, they'd seen how Joseph came and took Jesus' body down off the cross. They saw where they lay him. And now in verse 66 it says, the next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. They also went to Pilate. But which day is this? Which day is it? The one after preparation day would make it the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day, the day of Jewish rest. Okay, how curious that the chief priests and Pharisees of all people should find it necessary to visit Pilate on a Sabbath day. Clearly they think it's okay for them to break the Sabbath, not for others. Matthew slows down the pace of the action here as we come to our passage today in verse 66 to make sure that if you were a Jewish reader today, if you were a Jewish reader, you couldn't possibly miss the height of this hypocrisy. These sticklers for the law who condemned Jesus as a Sabbath breaker are themselves visiting Pilate on the Sabbath day. I guess it's okay for them to break the Sabbath because they need to keep control of the narrative that says that Jesus had to die because he was a Sabbath breaker. Right? Amongst other things. I guess politicians haven't changed much in the past 2,000 years. The next few verses, Matthew points out a series of ironies that leave us in no doubt about his low opinion of these corrupt Jewish leaders. Come to verse 63. We have the account of what the chief priests and Pharisees say to Pontius Pilate. They go to him on the Sabbath day. What do they say? Verse 63, "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." Now, there are several ironies in this conversation. First of all, I actually don't think that the Jewish leaders expected or anticipated that Jesus would receive such a dignified burial in his death. They would have expected Jesus to be thrown on the rubbish heap like a common criminal and left there to rot. But instead, because of Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus was buried among the rich, and it rattled them. If Joseph of Arimathea is willing to give up his rock-hewn tomb for Jesus, then who else out there isn't buying our official line? Who's been listening to this misinformation about Jesus? Have you been listening to this thing about Jesus rising from the dead? You know why we put him to death? Are you questioning our authority? Does anyone want to put their hand up and doubt what we've done? So that's the first irony. The chief priests and the Pharisees want us to believe that the resurrection is just a conspiracy theory, but they know what Jesus said, that after 3 days I will rise again, and they're worried. So in desperation, they go to see Pilate on the Sabbath day to arrange a guard for the tomb, as if they can stop Jesus from coming out of the grave. Do they really think they can stop the resurrection? This is what happens when powerful people get paranoid. They'll do anything to try to stop the wrong questions being asked publicly, even if it means breaking the Sabbath day regulations. They will gladly exchange the truth for a lie if only they can hold on to their perceived integrity as leaders of the Jewish people. And this is the second irony. They may claim to be righteous, but their actions prove otherwise. But the biggest irony of all is that they call Pilate Lord, while Jesus they call that deceiver. You shall see in verse 63 that the word is translated in our versions of the Bible as sir, but the word is equally translatable as Lord. There's nothing necessarily wrong with translating it as sir. They would have gone and spoken to Pilate with respect, but by translating in our version of the Bible sir rather than Lord, I think we miss something of the menace that Matthew wants us to hear in what these men are saying to Pilate. It's the inversion of the truth that's breathtaking. How can you call Pilate Lord while the Lord is standing right before you, as it were, or talking about Jesus as that deceiver? Jesus is not there, he's buried, sorry. But that idea of, you know, here is Pilate being called Lord while Jesus is being called that deceiver. What's going on here? You see the irony, the rich, terrible irony of this conversation. Well, this is a spiritual battle. And it's taking place while Jesus is in the grave. Truth is that Satan is the ultimate deceiver, and these chief priests and Pharisees are merely his under-deceivers. Anyone who calls Jesus a deceiver is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the deceiver. The power at work in Christ is not from Satan, it's from God. How can you call Jesus the deceiver? No, Jesus is the Lord of truth and the Lord of glory, and he will prove it when he rises from the dead at God's perfect timing. The chief priests and the Pharisees are blinded by malice and pride. But for them to admit this would mean admitting that they are guilty, personally guilty, of having crucified the Messiah. And that's one thing that they will never do, because when you live a lie, the truth is your greatest enemy. They want to suppress the truth. They want to lift up the lie and try to claim that the lie is the truth. And we see that so much in our world today. And people say that men can be women and women can be men, and that's the truth. And if you say otherwise, you can be arrested for hate speech. Well, it's exactly the same thing that's going on in the minds of these chief priests and Pharisees. For them, the truth is the enemy. And that's why, even in our own society, again, the government wants to introduce misinformation and disinformation laws, because they want to suppress the truth with their lies. So the chief priests and the Pharisees have no choice now but to go and see Pilate on the Sabbath, because they're afraid of the truth. And Pilate, now somewhat scornfully, gives them the permission they need to set a guard over the tomb where Jesus lay. So verse 65, "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And do you really think this will work? Placing a seal on the stone, a bit of, I don't know, cloth or something, and nailing it on the side, and posting a couple of guards at the entrance. You think you can stop the resurrection? Smacks of desperation to me. And here's the final irony in this part of the passage. The fact that the guards themselves, who have now been appointed by the chief priests and Pharisees, the guards themselves are going to become eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And they will testify, however unwillingly, to the truth that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. Isn't God good? And now let's look at the testimony of the women, my second point for today, from the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, this is the testimony that Matthew gives us. And he gives us only their testimony. It's shorter than the other Gospels, but it's consistent with them. Matthew tells us only of these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who were there watching, remember, at the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that became the tomb of our Lord. So I'd like you to imagine being these two ladies, getting up early in the morning, really early, at the first light of dawn, making your way to the tomb. It's Sunday morning. first day of the new week. The Sabbath is over. That finished at sundown on Saturday. Now the sun is rising. The Jewish Sabbath is over. A new week has begun. The first light of dawn is just starting to colour the hills. So you get dressed. You throw on a shawl. You take your lamp. You trim the wick. You go out into the still dark streets. The night air is crisp on your face, and your heart is pounding because you want to be near Jesus. You want to be where they lay him. Oh God, might it be true? Are they hopeful against hope that somehow he might be risen from the dead? Verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Probably they're thinking of doing nothing more than paying their respects to the Lord whom they loved. Other accounts tell us that they brought spices with them. Matthew leaves that out. So these two women went quietly on their way. I imagine they went together for company. And they went not knowing what to expect after all the violence they'd just witnessed. But as they arrived, something happened. Something happened. At God's perfect timing, there was an earthquake. Matthew tells it was a violent earthquake, no ordinary earthquake. I wonder if it knocked them off their feet. I actually think this is the moment of the resurrection, veiled in mystery, shrouded from our eyes. This spiritually empowered trembling of the earth. No one saw the actual moment of Jesus' resurrection. No eye saw him take his first breath. But God ordained that when he did begin to breathe and he stood up, that he would come forth from the grave in victory, gloriously vindicated by God. That's what the earthquake was about. Not even death could hold him now. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled away the stone and sat on it. That's funny, isn't it? The final victory, sitting on the stone. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. Jesus didn't need to break free from the tomb like a prisoner breaking free from a jail cell. He is the risen King and he is the vindicated Lord. The door of the tomb was opened for him so that he could come out in victory, vindicated entirely by God the Father. I mean, imagine if Jesus had had to get up and then scratch around from the inside of the tomb and kind of push the rock over or something like that. It wouldn't be the same, would it? It would suggest that somehow there was some reason for him to be rightly crucified, that he'd still come from up from the dead. But was there something, some aspect of it that was still wrong about it? No. God arranged and ordained for the stone to be rolled away so that Jesus came forth absolutely vindicated. And what this means is that everything that God promised long ago concerning his son has come true. And it happened on a Sunday, just like he said it would. But there are some people in our passage who aren't as happy about this as they could be. I'm talking about the guards in verse 4. For when they saw the angel, they were, we are told, so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Another irony. In this moment of life, the Lord of life coming out of the tomb, they tremble and shake and become like dead men. I'm sure they knew that the tomb was now empty, but to them this was the worst possible news. You might think that on such a joyful day as this, when the Lord has risen from the dead, these men might have turned to God and been saved. But no, there was no room in their hearts for repentance. There was only fear. They didn't want to meet the risen Lord. Remember the question I asked at the start, do you want to meet the risen Lord? These men didn't want to meet the risen Lord. Not now, not ever. Verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him, of the angel, that they shook and became like dead men. For in truth, that is what they were, spiritually dead. They were dead men walking, and they received no comfort from God on that day. No comfort. How different things are for the two Marys in our passage today. They were terrified too at first. I think we all would be. But in verse 5, we're told the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." I know who you're looking for, and I've got some good news for you. Notice that the women are still looking for Jesus, even though they know that he's dead. Still looking for Jesus. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Wow. Be hard to process all of that in one go, wouldn't it? And yet the comfort of these words. What comfort? You can almost see the smiles forming on their faces. Can it really be? He died to save us from our sins and now he's risen from the grave. It's the best news we've ever heard. The tomb is empty, but it's okay. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. How do you feel when you hear these words this morning? Does it make your heart sing? It should. This is some of the best news the world has ever heard. Let it touch you this morning. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And now we come to my final point today. The news gets even better as the two women rush off in obedience to the angel's commands to go and tell the disciples. Jesus now appears to them personally in their obedience. He appears to them in his body, resurrected, and he completes their joy. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. What a description. Afraid yet filled with joy. And ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Greetings. Rejoice, be happy. A new age has dawned in the history of the world. The sun is risen. He is risen indeed, as we greeted one another this morning, some of us. Imagine, though, how it must have been for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to meet Jesus like this. You know, Mary Magdalene had once been tortured in mind, body, and spirit by seven demons until Jesus set her free. She had a dark background, a troubled background. Many say that she is also the sinful lady, that is, the former prostitute who anointed Jesus for his burial, who wet his feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. So greatly did she love the Lord. Now Matthew describes the moment when she is reunited with her Lord. And these two Marys, they could scarcely believe it. They were afraid yet filled with joy. And she and the other Mary, very, very significant, began to worship him. Now you and I know there is only one person who is worthy of our worship, and that is God. And Jesus accepted their worship. They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now, Matthew doesn't talk about the other accounts of Jesus' appearances, of which there are several significant ones. I guess he thinks you already know all that you need to know about the resurrection from the account of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So I put it to you, now's the time to get down on your knees and pray. Stop doubting and start believing. Do you want to meet the risen Lord? You can if you want to. You can meet him today. You can meet him now, for he stands ready to meet you the moment you turn to him in faith. For he is the risen Lord. Do you want to meet him? But you may ask, what about the guards who also witnessed Jesus' resurrection? Why didn't they believe? It's right in their faces. I guess the simple answer is because they didn't want to believe. Despite everything that had happened to them, they chose the darkness. They chose the lie, or most of them did. Actually, Matthew gives us just enough information to suggest that perhaps one or two of those guards might have come to Christ. For he says in verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Notice only some of the guards went. Can we take this to mean that some of the guards did believe? I don't know, but I pray it might be so. It's not exactly spelt out, except for that little hint. It says that some of the guards went to the city. As for the rest of the guards, I think things are looking pretty grim for them. So often happens, I'm sorry to say, they preferred the money to the truth. What do you want? You want the money or do you want the truth? I think I'll take the money. In the interest of short-term gain, the guards took the bribe that was offered to them. But at what price? Verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, those devisers of plans, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, tinkle, 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 telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Oh, you fell asleep as guards? Yes. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers, like Judas, took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So there you have it. The good, the bad, and the ugly of Resurrection Sunday. And now you know not only the truth of the empty tomb, but also the lie. That is the false rumour that the disciples somehow came in the middle of the night while the guards fell asleep and they rolled away the tomb that had been sealed and pulled out the body all secretly and went and buried the dead Jesus in Peter's backyard where he's now pushing up daisies and peas. I don't know, wherever they put the bare dead body. And now the disciples are heading out there and they're telling everybody that Jesus is alive. Well, how realistic is that? I think you'll agree it's about as likely as the idea that COVID-19 started in a wet market in Wuhan. Not very likely. No doubt the resurrection is a very great miracle, but it's a miracle supported by the very great evidence of history. The eyewitness testimony is there. Both of those who willingly shared and joyfully shared what hope that they had, and also those who unwillingly shared because they had no choice but to go and tell the chief priests and the Pharisees what had happened. The guards' evidence is there as well. So if you have doubts today, don't be afraid to face them. There are always questions, and it's good to ask them. And if you need help, come and talk to me. Because God's blessing awaits you in Christ Jesus. He is risen. He is the risen Lord. And there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus, because he is the risen King. So I come back to my original question. Do you want to meet the risen Lord? You know you will one day, whether you want to or not. Everybody's going to meet him. So you can put that in your diaries. Either you will meet him as your saviour or you will meet him as your judge, but you will meet him. Either way, you will meet him. And the choice is yours under what circumstances you meet him. This is your choice. How do you want to meet the risen Lord Jesus? Either you meet him now, like the two Marys who sought him early in the day and went to him as their saviour, seek him early. Or you'll meet him later in the day, like the guards, who trembled in fear like dead men, for that is what they were. They were dead men walking, and like it or not, they met Jesus when they died. They met him as their judge, and most of, not all of them, will be found wanting. You see, Jesus has been risen, has been raised from the dead. He is risen. The tomb is empty. The victory is won. The resurrection explains it. In conclusion, then, I want to say to you three things. First, that Jesus is alive today, and it's true, and it's a very great miracle. It's one, though, that is supported and consistent with the evidence of history, with the life of the church, and with the power of God's word. A few things about this fact that Jesus is alive today is that it fulfills what God has promised in Scripture. There are the promises right throughout the Old Testament that point to the birth of one who is Emmanuel, God with us, who will come into the world to save sinners. It fulfills what God has promised. Second, it is consistent with what Christians have always said. Right from that first day, that first Resurrection Sunday, there were those who began to proclaim the good news that Jesus is risen, and so Christians have always done. So thirdly, it explains the life of the early church, how the church erupted in very sudden form as the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, and that hope began to be sent forth to the ends of the world. Many, many people were won to Christ by the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. It explains the life of the early church. It explains why so many Christians have been willing to die for their faith, even in these present days, because I cannot deny the Lord who bought me with his blood and who rose again for my vindication. And fifth, it fits with the daily experience of all believers. We get to know God and we understand that spiritual truth that he is alive, that he is risen. In short, it makes sense of history, unless you want to believe the lie that the disciples came and stole the body in the night from under the noses of the guards. Now it's time to stop doubting and start believing. Stop doubting and start believing. Jesus is who he says he is. He is the King who saves. Meet him now as Saviour or meet him later as Judge. It's your choice. I commend to you the first of those two options. Meet him as Saviour now. If you have not met with the Lord Jesus and you're here in church today and you want to meet Christ as your King, come and talk to me. You can meet him now in his word, by his spirit. In fact, he may well be speaking to you in his word preached this morning. Stop doubting. Start believing. God's love is powerful to save anyone who truly repents and puts their trust in Jesus. It changed my life, and may it change yours too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that that work of Christ that he completed on the cross was then vindicated in the resurrection, so we can know that you have conquered sin, death, and the devil, and as Christ is risen, so we trust that we one day also will rise to be with him in the new kingdom and the new creation that you have planned for us. Lord, if there are any here today who have not yet made their peace with you through receiving Jesus Christ as the risen King and Saviour of their lives, may you work in them now that gift of salvation, that desire for repentance and faith that you alone can give, And may they know that new birth today, the foretaste of the resurrection that began on Resurrection Sunday. May it come true in their lives this morning, and may it be refreshed in our lives too. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.